And it was the custom in that affluent neighborhood for the parents to give the graduate an automobile. And so young Bill and his father had spent months looking at cars. A week before graduation, they found the perfect car. On the eve of the graduation, his father handed him a gift-wrapped Bible. Bill was so angry that he threw the Bible down, stormed out of the house. He and his father never saw each other again. It was in the news of his father's death that brought Bill home again. He sat one night going through his father's possessions that he was going to inherit. He came across the Bible that his father had given him. He brushed away the dust, opened it to find a cashier's check dated the day of his graduation in the exact amount of the car they had chosen together. Bill thought that his father had made an empty promise. The truth of the matter is that the world is full of empty promises. You know, we watch TV and there's a chewing gum that promises that you have an exciting life ever after. A deodorant that says you will be loved forevermore. They tell us we can be happy, we can be sexy, we can be rich, we can be famous if we only purchase their product. Welcome, bachelors. Glad to see you here. God is different. Instead of promises full of emptiness, on Easter he gave us emptinesses that are full of promise. We think about the promises of Easter. We want to just mention three of them. Each promise is marked by something empty. So the clever title, the three empty promises of Easter. There's the empty cross, there's the empty tomb, and the empty burial clothes that I'd like to call your attention to. And it is the very fact that each of these is empty that assures us that God's promises are real. Let's look then at the empty cross, the promise of Christ's payment. Because the cross was empty, we have the promise of forgiven sins. Just before we came to Open Door, we went to Israel, and we just, you know, we at the cutting edge of photography, we took slides. And so we actually showed these when I first came on that slide projector, which we can't find anymore. So we just recently had them changed over to digital. So this is Mount Calvary. If you look with an imagination, you can see a skull face, or at least the skull hollow eyes staring down at you. Probably the cross was not at the top, but down here where we're standing, in front of it, as though the skull were looking down at those dying on the crosses. Two other views of this. But the garden tomb is not far from this mount. In fact, we walked the distance into what was still a garden area. And that seems to indicate the fact that this is where he died. But that cross is empty. It's interesting to me to recognize different crucifixes and so on. And so many times you find it with a body of Jesus on it. We rejoice to show the cross empty. Never believe anyone that tells you that he was just faking his death. There was no question Jesus was dead. The soldiers knew it. These were people that were acquainted with death. Perhaps not daily, but very often they were acquainted with death. The Jews knew it. They were completely satisfied that he had died. They wanted to make sure that there was no question about it, so they had the tomb guarded. But I want you to think about the cross was empty of Jesus' body, but full of God's promises. What does the empty cross promise? Full of hope for you and me, because the promise of the empty cross is that you and I may stand forgiven. You see, it was on the cross that Jesus paid the penalty for sins. Christ's payment for sin was done on the cross. When that was finished, when everything was paid, then he could say, I give my spirit to the Lord. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In our text, as I mentioned, remember the word behooved, it says that it behooved the Messiah to suffer. The word behooved here actually means it was necessary. Matthew 26, 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. Romans 3, 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And 1 Corinthians 15, 3, 4, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So the first empty promise of Easter is the empty cross, promising us that he accomplished his work of paying for the sins of mankind. Secondly, let's notice the empty tomb. The promise of Christ's living ministry. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. That means to complete the work of salvation, both of the spirit, of the soul, even of the body at the rapture. Save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer. This is the word translated comforter when it's speaking of the Holy Spirit, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What's going on? Why do we need a lawyer? Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, Satan himself, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The time of this casting down is the middle of the tribulation period. So future to us yet. So today, day and night, he is there accusing the brethren. That's you and me, by the way. I'm supposing all of you are saved. You've come out to an early service. Must be some reason. And he is accusing you that. We find that Matthew 28:5, the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. They were seeking a dead body, and they were not to find it. Jesus had risen. He was alive. The tomb was empty. And what a tremendous promise that holds. I heard the story of a boy named Philip. Philip never felt like he belonged. He was pleasant enough, but he looked a bit different. He had those rocket fin ears and, you know, maybe odd-shaped head. Sometimes seemed unusual to his 8-year-old classmates. In his Sunday school class, several weeks before Easter, Philip's teacher introduced a special project. He gave every member a plastic egg, the kind that you can open up. He explained that each child was to go outside, find a symbol for new life, and put it into the egg. And so they came back, and in the first egg was a pretty flower. In the next was a beautiful butterfly. Green grass was in the third one. Another had a rock, which prompted loud laughter. And finally, the last egg was opened, and there was nothing. And that's stupid, said one child. The teacher felt a tug on his shirt. It was Philip. He said, that's mine, and I did it right. It's empty, because the tomb was empty. There was an unusual, thoughtful silence. Strangely, from that time on, Philip was accepted as part of the group. Philip continued to struggle with many physical problems. That summer, he picked up an infection, and a few weeks later, he died. At his funeral, 8-year-olds and their teacher brought their symbol of remembrance and placed it near his coffin. The unusual gift of love wasn't flowers, it was an empty egg. Now a symbol to them of new life and hope. So remember our text. Jesus said that it was necessary for the Messiah to rise from the dead. How important, because it meant that the death punishment was finished, everything was accomplished, and he was alive forevermore. And then finally, the empty burial clothes, something that sometimes we don't think about. I mentioned a while back in Sunday school about the Shroud of Turin that has some sort of an image of the entire body of Jesus. And this is not a true thing. I mean, it's probably made by somebody who felt that it was very holy decoration or something, but it's not a real thing. One of the reasons is the scripture plainly says that there was a separate piece over his face. John 20:6-8, then cometh Simon Peter following John, and went into the sepulchre, seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Notice, wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, John's term for himself, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What did he believe? Christ had risen from the dead. Verse 7 says that the napkin that covered Christ's head was wrapped together in a place by itself. Interestingly, the words wrapped together translate the Greek word in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, number 1794, entulisto, lisso. It comes from the prefix en, meaning in, and the verb tulisso, meaning to twist. And it's a perfect passive participle, so the literal meaning is twisting in on itself. When Christ rose from the dead, his body could pass through matter. And he passed up through those wrappings. He didn't struggle like a magician getting out of the straitjacket thing, you know. He just passed right through it. The cloth had once been supported by his head, now twisted in on itself. If you can imagine a towel covering a balloon and you just let the air out of it or something, but it just twisted in on itself. And that's what they saw. There they were pretty much in place, the headpiece by itself, the other clothing there, not all bundled together, not all thrown apart, just twisted in on itself. Jesus was unlike every other person that had ever been resurrected from the dead. They had been resurrected back to their old body, to their old life. He was different. 1 Corinthians 15:22-23. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Why is he the first? He was not the first to be raised from the dead. He was the first to be raised like that, to have that new body. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Romans 1:4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. To receive this resurrection was that special power by the Spirit of holiness. In John 20:19 and then 26-28, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. I love that. It doesn't say that he just passed through the wall. It says that all of a sudden he was there in the middle of the room. He has this ability to go to any spot wherever he wants, and just be there. Dimensional doors or something. And the disciple in the midst, and said unto them, peace be unto you. Then verse 26, after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. First time he wasn't there. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. Again, that reference. And said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. It doesn't say that Thomas did that. Perhaps the reality of seeing his Jesus alive was all that he needed. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Interestingly, that from the mouth of a Jewish man at the time means that Thomas called Jesus the equivalent of Jehovah God. An empty cross, meaning the penalty was finished. An empty tomb, meaning that his ministry was not finished, nor will be. And an empty grave clause, showing that he has a body dominated by the Spirit, not by physical laws anymore. These are the three empty promises of Easter. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we give to you your truth and ask that you might allow it to settle deeply within our heart. We ask that you might recognize, help us to recognize the fact that Christ died for the penalty of sin, and that has been accomplished. That he paid for it, and so his death was no longer necessary. In fact, the scripture tells us that death could not hold him. And then his grave clothes were empty, indicating that he has that new body that will be given to us in the days to come at the rapture. We will have the ability to control what our body does, a real body, and yet a spiritual body. We ask that you might help us to look forward to the time when we will no longer have to deal with the things of earth, but be dealt with according to your plan, according to your resurrection body. We ask that you might help each one here to recognize that if they've never trusted Christ as Savior, there's every evidence that he is, as Thomas said, Jehovah God, the true and living God. Help us then to bow before him, to accept him as personal Savior. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.